A response from the men, okay? I didn't really expect it. Happy Mother's Day. Before we left this morning, I pulled from my library a book of poems that was written by Myrtle Broadworth. Now, how many here today, only if you really knew her, no, how many remember Myrtle Broadworth here? Wow, that's great. Myrtle and her husband just lived up the highway here, going towards Marmara, had a farm. God didn't allow them to have a family. And Myrtle played the piano here. And I remember them well from the past. So anyway, on our way out, my wife read through the poems that she wrote on Mother's Day. Okay, we're not going to read them all, okay? But I've asked my wife to come, and she's going to read one of those poems that Myrtle wrote.
Besides poetry, she also wrote music and some songs that we have enjoyed and sung. This poem is called Loving Mothers. Oh, give us mothers who are godly mothers in a quiet sort of way, content with home and fireside bright and friends to cheer the day. Mothers who love little children true and take them up on their knee, then turn their eyes to heaven and say, I'll raise them, Lord, for thee. Faithful mothers who read and pray and take us to Sunday school, who teach us in faith to trust the Lord and follow the golden rule. Mothers whose hearts may well nigh break o'er a wayward cherished one, but who only loves and prays the more until their hearts are won. A mother who gives to her husband too the place that is his alone, for though she is the heart, he is the head of a warm and happy home. Then, when before God's throne we stand, when time shall be no more, when Jesus gives to each of us, to each of his own, a crown on yonder shore, I'm sure if there's a brighter one that shines above all others, it will be the crown that Jesus gives to faithful, loving mothers.
Thank you. I guess I'm I'm privileged this morning to be able to speak on mothers and women, but I had the opportunity this week while I was working on it to think back to my own mother. Now, God bless her soul, she raised 10 kids along with my dad, and they weren't all like me, okay? That she thanked the Lord for. But anyway, some of the things that I recall of my dear mother, I remember kneeling by her bed praying. I remember our house wasn't very large. Three of us had to sleep in one bed back then. And anyway, I remember her sitting in the living room reading her Bible in the evenings. I had a flashback of her walking up the road to Bible study, which was probably about a mile, and to go to Bible study. And there's times, I remember one time Mom and I went, and the preacher didn't turn up. So anyway, we walked back home. But those are pleasant memories. I remember getting off the bus and running to the house. Of course, there was a number of us. And, you know, we'd be calling, Mom, Mom. You probably recall some of these things yourself. And, you know, we think of Mom and all the work. She, you know, prepared the meal. She washed the clothes. She hugged us when we, you know, hurt ourselves. And that is the calling of a mother. And this morning, I want to suggest there's no higher calling than the calling of the high calling of motherhood. Unfortunately, in our day and age, that is overlooked in many cases. And one of the things that I find very strange today, we live in troublesome times. I don't need to tell you that. But we live in troublesome times. Why? You know why? For years, 6,000 years roughly, when a child was born, it was either a boy or a girl. Nowadays, there's parents who don't want to put down their gender because they're going to choose. That child's going to choose their gender. Now, folks, how far can we get away from truth? Well, we've gone a long ways. And that's why this morning, I'm so glad that we have the Word of God. We have the Bible. We have God's message to us. The more I study this book, I have to be careful. I don't wander too far here. But you probably would hear me anyway while I'm bellering out over there. But anyway, I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God in our possession today. Why is that? Well, because I see the Bible explaining a lot of things that people have questions about. You know, why is there sickness in the world? Where did we come from? Who created all things? Now, folks, let's just stop and think when it comes. Did we come from a lower form of life? I always say to those people advocating, you can, you know, suggest that. But I really believe with all my heart that God created everything. As we come to the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God. Here not long ago, I was driving along the road, and in our area, there's not a lot of pheasants that live there. The only ones that are in existence are those that have been raised and let go and weren't shot. But anyway, here's this beautiful rooster. And along the road, and, you know, as I was driving along, I thought, wow. You know, just it only spells what? An intelligent designer. Intelligent designer. Like, when we really sit and think about it, I don't think that you have to have a great degree to understand it. But folks, it didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by chance. And that's not my message this morning. But I want you to turn your Bible to the book of Genesis. And today, I'm going to address the ladies, but today, it's all inclusive, okay? Because as I read in the book of Genesis, that when God created everything, he comes to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, God creates mankind. Creates man. And let's go, I just want to read, break into verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the earth, or ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female. He created them. Thank you. Yes, amen. Now, when God, in the first 5 days of creation, when he's concluded, you know what God said? It was good. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Now, I may say to you, you may do something, and I say, that's very good. Or you've been made something, you know, you may have done a speech, whatever, it's good. You made some art. But folks, we're fallen mankind. And when God does something, it is very, 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 how many varies? It's very good. When God made it, it was perfect. And so when God made man in the garden, in his image, how did he make him? In his image. In what way are we the image of God? It doesn't mean that God has a body because God is spirit. But what it does mean that God, okay, is a person. He has a personality. He's got a mind, a will, and emotion. God made us in his image. Oh, remember he said, us, which attests to the Trinity. Make us. Let us make man in our own image. Now, remember, when man was made in the garden, he was made without sin. So therefore, he was perfect. He was made like God. He was righteous. And so God made someone in making humanity that we could have a relationship with him. God could commune with us. And as God has emotion of mind and will, as we well know, so did God's creature. And so he made, as we said, he made male and female. Now, just for time's sake, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but we find that, while, you know what God said after he created man? It's not good. Now, women, don't just be careful. God didn't make a mistake. He said, it's not good that man should be what? Notice the women in unison. Yes, man, it's not good that man should be alone. So what did God do? The master planner of all things, the creators of the heavens and the earth. Do you know what he did? He put man into a deep sleep. And he took a rib from his side. Someone said he didn't take it from his head that he had lord over her. He didn't take it from his feet that he would trample upon her. But he took it from his side near his heart so that he would love her. Now, you know, we men sometimes sort of have the idea that, we got it all together and we can do it all. But the truth really is that God made a counterpart for us to make us complete. Now, isn't that interesting? Yes, God, for us to be complete as a man, he made a woman, and from the man, Eve was called the mother of all living. And as a result of that, when they were brought together, Moses said, for that reason, a man is to leave his father and mother, and the two shall what? Become one flesh. Now, that's God's plan. That's God's desire. God has a purpose in all of that. I had a smile some years ago. A lady came up to me, and she had just heard on a talk show or read, I'm just not sure, that someone came to this startling understanding that, you know what, children who have parents, like both parents, you know, function and develop better in life. Wasn't that really enlightening? Oh, I want to remind you today that, yes, that's not always possible for various reasons, but as the survey was taken and the results given out, it was seemed, I guess, somewhat to some that would be surprising, but not in God's plan. I mean, that shouldn't be surprising because it is God's plan. So God made a suitable helper for Adam. And can you imagine when Adam was given the privilege of naming all the animals and Eve wasn't present? I wonder what he thought. As he named the animals, there was nobody that looked like him or anyone that was like him. And God surprised him and gave him a wife. Now, what is interesting, and just I want to deal with this, and then we're going to move on, obviously. But in God talking to Adam and Eve after the fall, after the mistake of disobedience they made, do you know what God said? He said to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. You know, folks, I wonder why there is this battle of the sexes. Well, right from the very beginning, and as a result of the fall, God said that the woman is going to aspire to seek control, and the man, his response is going to be, obviously suppression. Have you seen anything like that in the world in the last number of years? Yes. But you know what? That is the result of the fall. And thank God today for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has liberated women and mother, or yeah, women, and where they are considered as equal, different, but equal. And when I say different, I mean that in a complementary way, because they do complement the husband, and the husband complements the wife, and they become one. Now, what's interesting is two friends of mine have gone on missionary trips, and I don't know what country they were in, but anyway, let me continue with my story. They're carpenters, and they were helping me, and one guy said, I don't know, we got two boards. He said, marry those boards. Fasten them together. And I thought, I said, where in the world did you come up with? Apparently, that's an expression wherever they were, they used. Marry it. Bring it together. Make it what? Make it one. Okay. Now, oneness we find in the Godhead too. Three, yet one. Okay. So, the result of it was that we find the fall. The struggle in Adam and Eve's life, but oh, dear friend, even in the book of Genesis chapter 3, we have the promise, I believe there in chapter 3, verse 15, we have the promise of a Messiah which was to come, which was going to liberate and set us free, and so that we need not live in that entanglement. And so what I'm suggesting today is the child of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and I'm thinking of two partners, husband and wife coming together, yes, they can live in harmony, and they can live their lives, their married lives, to honor the Lord. Now, what's interesting about all this, and when I was a kid, I'd see two old fogies walking down the street, and I thought they were. And old-timers, they're walking down the street and they're holding hands. Oh, I know there's people here today wish they had their partner's hand to hold, but God has called them on. And I thought, you know, this thing about marriage, you know, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to be married maybe 5, 10 years. I wondered, isn't that something? What sort of keeps them together? Is there really, after all those years, 50 years, oh, I was just called this week to take part in a 65th wedding anniversary. It wasn't my own, okay? But we're nigh into 50. How in the world? You know all I'm reminded of? Who designed marriage? God knew what he was doing. And you know what? As we live together, and as we serve each other, as we work together, you know what I'm finding in life? Oh, I've heard older people say, it gets better. You get closer. I heard there was this couple who were at a retreat in their 80s, you know what they're there for? Marriage. Conflict in the marriage. Now, well, I'm not quick to condemn. I'm just quick to let you know that not all marriages is heavenly. But I thank God for his transforming power. I thank God for the spouse that he gave. And I thank God that he can draw us closer together. And you know what I find interesting? You'll be thinking something and your wife will speak up and say, right along the same lines. Did you ever think your wife could read your mind? But what I'm saying is, stay simply. When it works, it's beautiful. And should we be surprised? God is the one that orchestrated it. He's the architect. But oh, what happens? What breaks all relationships? It's sin. What breaks all relationships? You know, it's the old self-will. I had an uncle, I believe it back, I think it was his 50th wedding anniversary, and we couldn't make it, but we went, you know, a week or so later, we just dropped in to wish them the best. And you know what his comments were? And he was the kind of guy that, you know, kind of blunt. He said, well, we have to work at it every day. And you know what? It's true. You know, it's true. We work at it every day. It's like tilling a garden. You see the growth, the beauty that that comes as a result of it. Okay, where are we going today? God had a plan. Marriage is no mistake. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the most educated people in the world might suggest. But God's plan is best. God's plan is best. And when it's done according to his will, it's beautiful. Oh, folks, let me use, it's good. It's good. Now, we have to have his help. Now, when it comes to women, as I said, Christianity has done a lot to liberate women, because at one time they were just a chattel. They were just, you know, like a piece of property and treated that way. But oh, thank God that that no longer exists. Now, do you know what, man? I know the scripture seems to be a bit chauvinistic. I said a bit. But do you know what I find in scripture? Oh, we start at the very beginning. Was Eve important? Was Eve important? Yes. And she gave birth to Cain and Abel. Oh, conflict in the family? Just want to remind you this morning, the first child was a murderer. Now, isn't that sad? Yeah. Do we have struggles in our family? We sure do. And that's why we have to bring them up in the light of God's word. Okay, we have Eve. We can skip on to Sarah. Was Sarah important? Oh, my goodness. She was the woman that never had a child until she was 90. And just think that when all those babies were passed around at family reunions, and I see a baby here this morning, and everybody loves babies. Maybe it's because they don't talk. And secondly, because they're cute. It's like puppies, eh? I can imagine, it's hard for me to imagine that some of you guys were cute when you're little. But let's not go there. Okay, what about Sarah? But oh, as she trusted God, God did something miraculous. Can you imagine? She gave birth to a son that was going to be through Abraham that the Messiah was going to come into the world. Just one child she had. But oh, how important that child was. How important that child was. See, God said when he made man and woman, they were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, Abraham, well, he had two, of course. We had Ishmael through Hagar. But something I read just this week. Did you know that Susanna Wesley, that Charles and John's mother, she was the 25th in her family. See, they took that literally, didn't they? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, Susanna Wesley herself had 19 children. 10 of them survived. Now, see, I'm from a family of 10. Neighbor family had 16. Another family just within about a mile. There must have been something in the water back in those days, but they had 14. Yes, within our home, if you went a mile radius out, no matter what, there was a family of 16, there was a family of 10, there was a family of 10, there was a family of 14. Yeah. But you know what? Every child is important. Why? Because God gave them life, and God can use, and that person can be used for God's kingdom. Before we move on here, just something that I've thought of earlier. Do you know something? My mother never took part in church leadership. Born again, no question about it. But she had 10 kids to look after. Was she ever involved outside the home? No, Mom wasn't. But see, what my mother did, and my father, they duplicated themselves in their children. And I'm here today only to say this by the grace of God. We're all born again of the Spirit of God. Wow. See, would it be necessary to write a book? It may not have as much influence as 10 children that live for the Lord. And so what we're doing in life is we're reproducing ourselves in our children. Okay, we got to Sarah. Okay, we jump on to Moses and Jochebed, and we know the story of Moses. There was Miriam, there was Aaron, there was Moses. We move through the Old Testament. Whom did God use? Well, we think of the life of Esther. We think of the life of Deborah in the book of Judges. We come into, there's two books named after women, the book of Esther and the book of Ruth. How God used Ruth, and through her also, going to be the line the Messiah was going to come. We come into the New Testament, and there we have, right off, we have Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. We have Mary, who gives birth to the Lord Jesus. And then as we come into the Gospels, we find there's many women who supported the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. Now, have you ever wondered that how did Jesus' ministry, how was he supported? Well, the scripture tells us. Those women that met at the cross and those that, you know, followed him and gave of their means to support the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, this morning, and within those, we have Mary Magdalene. Oh, folks, the one out of whom 7 demons were cast out. And Mary was devoted to following Jesus. Who was the one that the risen Christ appeared to? Was it a man? No, it was Mary Magdalene. And Mary, out of her indebtedness to Christ and love for him, we find that she went out before daybreak. She went off to the tomb because of her love for him. And their desire was a job that they had started in preparing his body. They thought they would finish it. But Jesus appeared to her, and she says, and in the response, when he called her Mary, she says, Rabboni, or Rabbi. What a blessed privilege. Can I just stop there for a moment, please? Oh, folks, there's no one to follow today that will bring more joy and delight in your heart than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Had a conversation just last Sunday afternoon after I went home. I met with a young guy, and it wasn't for this purpose, but he said to me, you're a minister? And I said, yes. And he said, right in. I can tell that he's having a crisis of faith because he told me that one time he was supposedly to have given his life to the Lord, but he's been reading stuff and watching stuff on YouTube, but he's been on the internet, and the question is, does it matter if Jesus was only a prophet? Well, folks, I know what he's watching. It comes from Islam. Now, was Jesus just a prophet? Oh, dear friends, no, no, no. We read through the Gospels, and there we find this one. Oh, Mary, Why did you follow Jesus, Mary Magdalene? Why did you follow Jesus? Right through to his death, there she was watching him with Jesus' mother and other Marys and other women when he was on the cross. Why were they there? I don't think it was just out of sorrow and sympathy. I believe that they followed him because of something that transpired in their lives. Folks, if he was an imposter, okay, listen to this one. If he was an imposter, why would all the disciples and Jesus' brother, now there's only 11, and the 12th, not that he was an apostle, but his brother James, the only one that died a natural death was John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation. He died at an old age. The rest of them were martyred because they believed and preached that Jesus died and rose again. Was he just a prophet? As I said, ask Mary Magdalene. I'm certain that the transformation in her life caused her to be deeply devoted to him. I want to just conclude today. I want to look at a couple women in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And another home that was open to him was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Yes. Now, do you suppose that this home thought that Jesus was just a prophet? I don't think so. Why do I say that? Well, when your brother is raised from the dead, brought back to life again, little wonder could Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Okay, chapter 10 of the book of Luke, 38. I love this passage. Now, as I said, Jesus was sponsored. Jesus was supported by women, disciples who followed him. Now, grant you, I'm sure that others, there were men at different times, but the scripture talks about this group of ladies that followed Jesus and looked after his temporal needs. Now, in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, hear what we read. As Jesus and disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha, what? Opened her house to him. Others suggest that some of the disciples may have gathered as well. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparation that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Okay, let's just stop for a moment. Martha was hospitable. You know, folks, there's a great, great ministry in hospitality. You know, when you invite someone to your table, you are actually declaring worth to them. Yeah, we could give them a gift card and send them to Arby's or McDonald's or Tim Hortons. But you know, there's nothing I believe that is powerful. I shouldn't say nothing I believe is powerful, but hospitality is so powerful. Oh, but today, let me back up. Years ago, actually, I should tell you, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, because a lot of you are going to think that you're not going to believe me. If I told you my age, you'd never believe it. Because I look a lot younger. No, I'm just kidding. 50 years ago, I preached in this community. I preached in the old Grace Chapel that was down on Main Street. It was one night while I was preaching, it got so hot that he burnt the building down. Now, wouldn't that be nice? No, that's not true. That's not true. But what I'm saying is this. I remember the different homes I was in, invited for meals. I could give you a list. And the sad part is that they weren't just luncheons. They were full course meal, these farmers' wives, full course meal you got at lunchtime. And then if you went to somebody else's place at supper, it was the same thing. Now, what am I saying? Hospitality used to be something that we practiced, and let me put it this way, and should be practiced today. May I just warn you here, it's not about the food, it's about the fellowship. We've invited people in, not even knowing we're going to invite anybody in. And if they can't eat poached eggs on toast with peas, then too bad. If they can't eat tomato soup out of a can, okay, that's what I'm cooking, okay? Now this is what I'm cooking. Okay, I didn't invite you to fatten you up. I invited you into our home because I thought you need to be respected and I would love to hear your story. I'm going to ask you a question today. When's the last time? You know the rest of the story, the question. Martha invited them into her home. Martha became so concerned. See, why I mentioned that is we can become so, the focus can be on the meal and not on just fellowshipping. See, years ago, I understand that there was guys, these circuit riding preachers, they loved that. No, I wasn't back there, so I shouldn't really comment a whole lot. Oh, folks, it's not about the meal. And that's what Jesus was trying to get across to Martha. Martha, you're cumbered about many things. I'm just reading an article just the other day, and the author suggested that, you know, Martha was preparing all these dishes. Now, it doesn't say that. But would it be part of her concern? She was trying to get all this stuff together, obviously, to feed. And I wonder if she was banging the pots, trying to get Mary's attention. Did she take a deep sigh? I wish she'd just noticed me. Did she take a few circles around? No, we don't know that. But we know that she was bothered. And this is the point I want to leave with you today. Service is great. We can do many, many things. But the part that is important, Mary discovered in her life. Now, we don't read of them having children. It seems that, as the commentators say that, you know, as Jewish women not married, that was, you know, why? Were they younger than what, you know, we think they are? We don't know. But we do know this, that Mary found the secret. And what was that secret? I'm going to leave that with you today. Three things that Mary learned in relationship to the Lord Jesus. She learned to be taught at his feet. That's what was happening here. She was sitting and listening to Jesus' words. That part would never be taken away from her. Number two, if we were to go to John chapter 12, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and she anointed her feet with oil, and she dried off her feet with her hair. It was expensive. And there was those that thought that it was a waste. Never a waste when we worship the Savior. You know, folks, people think it's a waste to come to church. Waste of time. Oh, folks, they don't know the Savior that we've come to worship. Thirdly, we find in the story of Lazarus' death, after Martha returned with Jesus, and Lazarus was in the tomb. You know what we find? that Mary wept at Jesus' feet. She learned the secret. At the feet of Jesus is where you learn, because that's you come in humility, you come in deep respect and submission to the rabbi, the teacher. His very words are important. She learned that she'd go to any extent, even if it was a year's earnings, she'd pour it upon the Savior. See, worship is worth-ship, expressing the worth of the Savior. And thirdly, we find that it was at Jesus' feet she brought her grief, her tears, her sorrow. Yes, as we go down through history, especially in the Word of God, were all families perfect? No, there was a lot of heartache. We live in a broken world. Lots of broken relationships. Husband and wife, children and parents, among siblings. We live in a broken world. And sometimes we just cannot fix it. Where do we go? I believe we go to the feet of the Savior. And we share with him our sorrow and our grief, because the scripture says we're to cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he careth for whom? For you and for me. Isn't that wonderful this morning? That's what I said earlier, folks. People who are not trusting the Savior, they're missing out. Not only here, but oh, folks, I said last Sunday, the future is bright for the child of God. I just want to remind you again what we talked about. And that is, Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take us out of this old world that has been damaged because of sin. And he's going to restore all things. And folks, there's going to be a day when there's a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. I started out in Genesis. The Bible starts with a garden. It ends with a garden. Isn't that something? What happened in the first garden is all going to be restored. He's going to make all things new. Wow. Will it be worth it all? Will it be worth it all? Amen. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, you give us the instruction, the pattern, the design. Oh, Lord, you've been so good through your word to reveal this to us. And Father, today, I just want to thank you how that you can use us. You can use male and female. And Father, that we learn in our lives that Jesus must be our teacher. That Jesus must be the one that we worship and pour out our hearts to, because he was the way that our Father sent. And we just thank you that, Father, you made this provision for us. And Lord, we know that when we're worshiping the Son, where the Spirit is glorified, the Father is glorified. We thank you for this today. And Father, we just want to thank you that we're to bring all our sorrows, our grief, our disappointments to the feet of Jesus, because it's there, Father, that you can minister to us. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you care. Today, minister to every heart, each mother here today, and Lord, each woman that is present. Lord, may they feel useful, and Lord, may we as men treat them in a respectful way, And Lord, allow them to glorify you with their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.